shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we know that you are present with us this morning, and we know, Lord, that the same pillar of fire that brought the word to Paul was here, revealing the word, restoring that word, correcting all the errors, and then the same pillar of fire leading us into the millennium, giving us strength to overcome and to be thoroughly transformed and transfigured against that day. And we know, Lord, this is the truth, and as we acknowledge and confess that truth, Lord, we believe that we are partakers with you. Help us ever to remain true to your word, Lord, to not have any doubts whatsoever about it, any inhibitions regarding it, but just stand with it, Lord, knowing that one day it's going to stand with us and take us through. Help us in our meditation this morning. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now we're on number 8 of the restoration of the bride tree. And on our last discussion, which was last Wednesday, we noted that as the four insects mentioned in Joel 2:25 were actually one insect in four stages, with the entire life history and development of the first three poured into one, the caterpillar, the last one, that sucked the life out of the tree, causing it to die. So also in Revelation 6, we saw four horses and their riders, of which there were three were all poured into one, a brindle horse that brought the last plague on earth, namely spiritual death. Now you'll notice in there that Brother Branham, rightly dividing the Word of God, brought out the fact that the caterpillar was the last one, which was the denominational spirit that had started long, long way back in order to bring on the destruction of the church, and yet at the same time would bring about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in both cases, we saw Antichrist or anti-word so developed that at the end, the leadership and presence of the Holy Spirit was missing, and in his stead was an organization of creeds and of dogmas. No longer was there a church, which was the body of Christ by the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and built upon the tradition, the foundation of the apostles and prophets' word, but it was simply a joining of the church, acknowledging the creeds and dogmas. The church has denied the very life or power of God, the Holy Spirit. Now, there is something right there, you see, that no one but people like us will believe that. For the very reason is, you see, the great charismatic move in the world today, and you're going to see much more as time goes on, that is more and more approval of it, as the churches get together. But they don't realize that the Holy Spirit himself is not baptizing people into the body of Christ. And this is the age merely of the dissemination of gifts, which, of course, is perhaps the great delusion that God has sent upon the people. Not only is this set forth, that is, that the church has denied the very life or power of God, the Holy Spirit. Not only is this set forth in the Word as a prophecy to be believed, but history itself proves it. For every time God sends a revival or a reformation, we see an organization come up and immediately it dies. It happened to Luther, Wesley, and the Pentecostals. Sorry, we can start on page 49 in the last paragraph and read the truth about the Pentecostals who profess to be full of the Spirit, but have been misled into believing the gifts of the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit himself. That's just a lot like a lot of Trinitarians who try to tell you that there's either oneness, I suppose, or more like it. They try to make Jesus God. Well, Brother Branham did say he's God, but he's not God. Jesus, per se, was a man, the original only begotten Son, in the image of God, in whose image we also follow according to the purpose and plan of Almighty God. All right, Brother Branham, speaking of the Pentecostal, talking, first of all, Luther had a spiritual church, but it died, became artificial. Wesley the same, and everything becomes artificial, put on, in other words, it becomes something that man has done rather than what God is doing through the church. And the church becomes very popular with finally great people joining the church. I never thought when I was in Pentecost as an independent that the day would ever come that the biggest wigs in the world would acknowledge the Pentecostal experience of baptism with the Holy Ghost, so-called, the speaking in tongues, and various things such as that. But you see today that actually some of the highest and greatest authorities in the land are actually Pentecostal, charismatic. And if you were back with me a few years, quite a few years now, when I would attend some of the meetings of the Full Gospel businessmen in various Pentecostal churches, there was such a tremendous smile of gratification that this great individual is now speaking in tongues and has endorsed the Pentecostals, and now hallelujah. Well, when they got man's endorsement, they lost God's. And so, when you become popular, you better watch out. Remember Brother Branham said the great curse of the ministry, popularity, money, and women. Well, that's exactly the truth. When the Pentecostals got popular, they got the money, and what happened? They went to the woman, back to the old harlot. So, all right, now we're going to read them. Brother Branham says, on page 49, that's exactly what's happening to you bunch of Pentecostals, too. Gone to organization, you see. Spirit of God having left, you don't even know it. That's exactly right. You let down the bars. You got away from the Spirit. You wanted big buildings and finery, everything like that, and you got dignified pastors. What'd you do? You mother sent your boys away to some of these seminaries out here to become pastors. What did they go to teaching them? Theology and all kinds of man-made stuff. Where is it today? They came back a bunch of Rickies and Elvises. That's exactly right. That's how you can find guys like Oral Roberts who went to see, Weber's Jesus Christ Superstar. And in that blasphemous atmosphere with that blasphemous music or whatever all was going on, he could come away saying, well, he could enjoy it and see some of the good things that are in there. Well, I hope the same people enjoy hell and some of the good things there, too. I mean, it must be getting ready for it. Because we're getting ready for the other place. They must be getting ready for their going. I don't think there's going to be much enjoyment there. But anybody can possibly have the Spirit of Almighty God and line up with that stuff, which is so tragically antichrist, blasphemous, and more than I know. And yet you'd be surprised how many people are very happy with it. What have you got today? A bunch of Tommy Rod, a form of godliness. The Bible said in the last days they'd have a form of godliness that would deny the power thereof and the life thereof. Why? The caterpillar sucked it up. The organization took it away. What is that form? Well, I think that form is like years ago I heard a very outstanding Pentecostal preacher, and I believe that he was genuinely a part of the Bride of Christ many, many years ago now. And he was telling how that when the potter... Dr. Price preached a sermon along the same lines of potter in the clay, but I think I like Dr. Howard Carter's a whole lot better. And he mentioned how it is that when the potter takes a piece of clay and puts it on the wheel, it's all handmade. And God is dealing with us in that particular manner, and many times we don't turn out too good. The potter has to crush it and start over again under the chastening hand of Almighty God. But Carter brought out the fact that he went to see a pottery made not only that way, but he went to a factory, and he said it's all. And he said all it was they took the water. First of all, they took the clay, and then they put water in it to get all the lumps out, all the grit out. They made it so fine there was nothing in there but the clay, and maybe a little silicon or something, whatever what is in there. And then they had to extract all the water. Then when the water is all out, they begin kneading it, and then they put the lump on the wheel and turned it around. All right, then you go to the factory though. And they do the same process to a degree, but when it comes time to make the vessel, they put in motion, shoo, 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 and they churn out all these pots. And instead of the beautiful work of the hand of God, it's in a form. And he already was bemoaning the fact that the church was in danger of going that way, following what all the other churches had done. In other words, if you pass a certain form, and the form might only be assign a piece of paper, I believe this. Or you endorse a certain conduct. Like in Pentecost, their doctrine was absolutely fallacious. You receive the Holy Ghost by speaking in tongues. And it finally deteriorated to the extent that if you spoke in tongues, that was the baptism. hogwash. It's absolutely ridiculous. It's not so. And some of their outstanding authorities, that is to say their men of leadership, actually understood that, but they wouldn't break with the organization. Why? Because that's where their prestige was. Hey, I'm not going to give up my beautiful map and my beautiful words flung around the world as general superintendent of the great Magoo Magaw of the Pentecostals over this little thing. Well, after all, we believe in Jesus. Hallelujah. And I'm going to tell you one thing. Jesus does not cover the multitude of sins. He certainly does not, unless you come by way of the Word. There is no sacrifice that actually stands without the Word. No way, because a sacrifice is a covenant. And if you don't believe that, you just go ahead and write out a will. And then you die. And if that will is not legal, every single thing your death stood for, which meant the transfer of that property to your loved ones, gone with the wind. So you see, that's a form then. They've got a form. And Brother Branham speaks of 2 Timothy 3. Paul said, know this, that in the last days a perilous time shall come. In other words, as he said in one of his sermons, this is the hour of peril. Not back in the first age, not the time of the Inquisition, not the first, second, third, fourth, five, sixth age, but the seventh age was the age of peril, the most perilous time of world history, even greater than Noah's. Men will be lovers of their own selves, proud, boasters, blasphemers, disobedient, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Well, that's it right today. Incontinent, despisers of those who are good. Now, if that's not the American condition or tradition, you tell me what is. See? So, it's a horrible condition. Despise of those that are good? Absolutely. Everything is on the on the criminal side. The poor victim means nothing. In fact, the law wants to know if you're out at night and you get shot by a criminal, what were you doing out at night? That's what it's amounting to. And don't tell me it's not. Because the Bible speaks of the end time when righteousness will be called unrighteousness and unrighteousness shall be called righteousness. And good will be counted as evil and evil counted as good. That's why at the end time, that which is righteous, and that which is unrighteous, that's as filthy as filthy. Right down the line. We have the hour of demarcation. They are high-minded, having a form of godliness, and denying the power thereof. In other words, what are they actually doing? They're denying the Holy Ghost in this hour, all the time claiming to be baptized into the body of Christ, when all they have done is join the church. Caterpillar sucked it out. Cankerworm got into it a long time ago. We're going to bring that tree down in the hole just a little bit, the Lord willing. The largest place, oh sure. Well, you know, our church last year accumulated so much. In other words, big membership drive. Oh sure, the Catholic Church beat you a million miles. Sure it did. It even got so much in Russia till they ran it out and established communism. In other words, the church actually took such a hold that something had to be done. The church itself became so corrupt that people said, we won't put up with it anymore. And so therefore, the people took over, see, starting way back there, Laodicea started right way back there. Brother Branham said 1906. Well, do you believe that's true? It sure is true. When did Russia capitulate to communism? It was about 1915, wasn't it? 17, right in that particular time. So, you can see Brother Branham telling you the truth here. So really then, what is it? Communism is an extension of Catholicism. They did the same thing in Mexico. And they ought to do it all over the world where she's at. That's right. In other words, Brother Branham admits there should have been a rising up against that form, that sinful form of dictatorship that dictated people's morals in the name of God, driving them from God. It would be a whole lot better to say there isn't any God than to stand up and pretend that you are the voice of God, turning everybody away from God. You see why her judgment is going to be terrible as it is? The commies won't. Why? If there's going to be a judgment, there's going to be a million times more judgment forced upon a man who's a priest or a preacher than against Castro, because he stood right up and said, I don't believe it. You guys are supposed to God, or what have you got? Like I told you years ago, a fella came from Europe, and he told me, and I was just about 16 years old, he said, there isn't any God, I'm an atheist. I said, where do you get that from? Well, he said, as simple as ABC. He said, I was in the war. He talked about the First World War. He said, the Catholic priests in Germany blessed the guns to kill the French, and the French priests blessed the guns to kill the Germans. No God. What was he doing? He was looking at the clergy and what the church stood for. And you still got simple-minded, stupid people, I don't understand, who stand there and talk about how great the church is. They see the corruption of the priesthood. See, 4% are molesters, over 26%. Whose figures are you going to believe? When it comes down to that, I believe when it comes to molestation, I'd put every single priest in the same bracket, bar none, whether he molested a child or touched another woman or not. And you can see why. Because they're liars from the inside out, upside down. And there's no fear of God in them. In fact, back in the time of Chiniki, it was already noticeable that the priests wanted a good living, and a majority were already atheists. So what have you got? Don't let a couple of people fool you. And they might even dress it up to make it look awful nice. Hey? Now, that don't you ever fear communism. Communism is a godless move. But where did it come from? See, the Catholic Church. But you hear some of these preachers stand on the pulpit condemning communism. I don't believe in it either. But don't you start telling that to the church. Oh, we're going to be all swallowed up. The whole world is going to become communist. That's exactly contrary to God's word. There's no place in the Bible that says that will be that way. But the Bible says that Romanism, the Catholic Church, will swallow the world. Take Daniel and find out. The head of gold, King Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian kingdom, Medes and Persians succeeded him. The Grecian Empire succeeded that, and Rome went to the end. Those 10 toes run right in every kingdom under the earth, don't you see? Now, that's exactly true. I never have had faith in the old 10-toe theory that the Roman Empire would be 100% exactly as it was, and there is where the whole thing would go forth. And that's vindicated by the prophet. As I said, I never could see that. And I started preaching when I was 22 years of age, full time. Never could see it. Let's get the truth. The 10 toes, it simply signifies what came down from Babylon and covered the whole world. And remember, until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ with his bride upon this earth, to destroy the kingdoms of this world, those 10 toes. And forget about 10 toes. Don't even worry about it, because what has a statue of a man got but 10 toes? He could have 20 toes. The point is, it's iron and clay, which is democracy and totalitarianism to the very end. And the whole shebang is going to be made up of it, and is going to control the whole world because the Bible says so. And remember, get the understanding. What started way back there as the first insect, the palmer worm, the canker worm, the locust and the caterpillar, is that same spirit that started back there and kept going on and moving up until it all gets poured into one. And you will see that everything, then the Catholic Church made the way for it. And they're apologizing today, because when they would go to various places, they would allow the natives to incorporate their own idolatry into the Catholic idolatry. And what have they got today? The biggest mess under God's high heaven. You can find spiritism and everything under there. If you don't believe it, go down to Haiti and find out a few things. Who is there? See? It's just as... And that's the greatest spiritistic place in the world. Voodoo, witchcraft. There's an iron curtain, there's a bamboo, there's a purple. Brother, don't you fear any of the rest of them, but you watch that purple curtain. She's sitting right here on the throne today in this country. Remember, just like Ahab did and Jezebel behind him. The Bible calls the Catholic Church Jezebel prostitute. And Ahab wasn't a bad guy. I don't say that Mr. Kennedy isn't a nice man. I don't know anything about him. He's a man, that's all I know. He's president. I believe he'll make a good president. It's not he, it's the system behind him. Wait till she gets wormed into the cabinet and everywhere she can, then watch what happens. Look what it did in other nations. Look what it's always done. Now, this is literally an understatement of Brother Branham. The Catholic Church has already wormed its way in years before this was spoken. It was already running a lot of things. I personally knew that to the Sheriff's Department of West Palm Beach because one of my best friends and a church member was in the Sheriff's Department. And when they wanted a certain bill passed, a certain something done in the state of Ohio, I forget what it was, especially down in Palm Beach, Miami County, Dade, in through there. They exhausted every means. They went to the governor. They went to the president. And little Catholic priest said, "You don't know what you're even talking about." He said, "You come with me." And he took him to another priest, not even known, in Central Florida. Went to him. They got the law passed right now. Just what they wanted. Now, that's way back before this sermon was, not a long time back. Before that. But Brother Branham, knowing what was happening, so that already there was a Catholic president, it meant that from now on, there was no limit to which Catholicism could go, as he explained. Why send a missionary to Mexico? Why send someone to South America? Why send them anywhere and tell them about Jesus Christ and show them the truth of the Word, as Protestants know, because the Catholics threw the Bible out centuries ago and didn't want their people to have it. They've just recently got it back. He said, "How can you send a missionary there and they'll simply tell you, what have you got sitting on in the president's office?" So he's letting you know that from this point on, there is no such thing as Catholicism not running the country. Now, that doesn't just mean simply churchianity. That means everything behind it which is in the book of Revelation. Now, Brother Branham begins to talk about America. And doesn't the Bible say in Revelation 13, now he's telling you why, it's in the presidency, in the cabinet, it'll be going everywhere. This nation's number 13. Got 13 stripes, 13 stars in the flag, 13, everything 13, 13 colonies. And it's found in the 13th chapter of Revelation. The Bible said that she came up like a little lamb, freedom of religion. Two little horns, civil and ecclesiastical. I see, who ever knew that but Brother Branham? After a while, they united. And he spoke like the dragon did, and did everything the dragon did before him. And the Bible said they made an image unto the beast. And what is the image? The confederation of churches. Just what they got in right now here in New York City. And there, that great big morgue up there, and all you Baptists, Methodists, Pentecostals, every one of you ecumenical people out there trying to do such things as that, and selling out your birthright to join that bunch of Babylonians, or in Babylon. What's the matter with you? Sure, selling your birthright right, like Esau did for a mess of pottage. Now, when you're talking about selling the birthright for a mess of pottage and ecumenism, you are talking then about the world money system and the control of goods in order that the supply of this world may reach the people. As the Pope himself said, "I am a moral man. I do not pretend to be spiritual." He's not even a moral man in my books. When you play footsie with the communists and everything else, knowing that by intrigue he could topple the communists, which he couldn't do by the sword at this particular time. And what did the Pope use? The Pope used America. So you tell me who's making the image. You say, "How do you use America?" Because Reagan got with the Pope. And Reagan was the one that escalated the Cold War to the place where Russia couldn't even tolerate it. Then watch how Poland came in. broke away. Everything, the wall went down, the Berlin Wall went down, bringing back the old boundaries of the empire. But you see, it's roots everywhere. It's in the world system. So don't look at those 10 nations and 10 toes as though that's anything. It's the whole world. See? Now you got this system permeated by Babylonianism, idolatry. Now, for Mesopotamia, that's all you're going to get. That's all. Forming an image of the beast. Exactly. Don't you fear communism. You fear Catholicism. The fact of the matter is, I don't think Brother Branham meant anybody to actually fear Catholicism. But just keep your eyes open and understand where it's coming from. And don't be misled. Because fearing anything isn't going to do anybody any good anyway. The only fear is this. That under any consideration, you begin to look at the world spirit of ecumenism, bringing people, as I've told you on different occasions, maybe this might be the 10th time, and I know I just said it a few months ago, concerning Norman Grubb, that I thought was one of the greatest men in the world when it came to fundamental preaching. And I was so amazed to see, he wrote up and he said, the ecumenical movement is the greatest thing that ever happened to Christianity. Why? He said, because this is love. You see why I can't stand all this talk about love, love, that gibberish and that nonsense, that... Hey, listen, if you've got real, honest to God, genuine love in your heart, means you've got this word here, because this is the conduit of the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Ghost essentially is love. If you haven't got that, don't you talk to me about your love. Now, you got a pretty good... maybe a pretty good imitation. But I'm not satisfied with imitation. I had too much as it is, too much trouble. All right. Communism is a system whereby they want to distribute goods to all the people. Everybody share equally. Everybody works some, everybody gets some. And it sounds mighty good. But it doesn't work. But this system is going to work because they're going to bring all the systems together and there's going to be a forcing. Now notice for the first time the Pope has spoken out against what's going over in Bosnia. Now he's the great moral man. He's finally saying, yes, it's very, very bad this thing is going on. But he hasn't said one thing what he's going to do about it. Now if he just got in his white charger and rode through the lines and said to those guys fighting, you stop fighting them, you know, kind of lasered them with his great gift of faith in his bug eyes, I could maybe, hey, this guy's got something. But he's still playing, what he's still doing is standing back with his pseudo-integrity, his pseudo-morals, and his pseudo-power, because he doesn't have any. But they're getting the gold, and don't worry, that'll turn the tide around. You know why? Because the love of money is the root of all evil. Every filthy, rotten thing in this world, right at this minute, comes from that love of money. But you say, well, I don't believe that. You don't believe anything. Who cares what you believe? You're just an unbeliever if you're going to be that way. See, the book of James, brother and sister, which was the Alpha, is right here in the Omega of Revelation chapter 3. Rich, increased in goods, and don't lack anything. And that's the end time of that church. And they're going to stand right there. You talk about a mess. Israel's going to join with them. Pope went over there recently. Got things moving now. Things can't be too far off. All right. That's exactly. He said here, communism has nothing to do... Or let's read it again. No, I didn't read this paragraph yet. Don't fear communism, you fear Catholicism. Oh, they say it would come in with flatteries like a lamb, but said, watch it, behind it there's a wolf. It's a sneaker. You watch it. Yes, sir, because it's contrary to the word. What the word says has to come to pass. Communism isn't doing anything but playing right into the hands of God. That's exactly right. And why do they have to do that? God had to permit communism so it would make his word come to pass. Sure. Did you realize that? Do you ever think of that? God has to make his word come to pass. Now, in other words, Brother Branham is telling you all about this iron and clay mixing, America making the image, every single thing, communism especially, is absolutely bringing the word of God to pass. You see, in communism that came out of Catholicism, it simply cannot work. It's going to have to go right back and play footsie and be a part of what it came out of. It's all got to come together. And this is because of the sovereignty of God. Look, where those 400 prophets stood out before Ahab and Jehoshaphat one day. Now he's beginning to illustrate. And this is an illustration he used many, 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 many times. Jehoshaphat's a religious man. He said, well, before we go up to Ramoth-Gilead, oughtn't we to consult the Lord? And Ahab said, sure. Jezebel behind it all. He said, well, I got 400 prophets here. We'll bring them up. All fine people brought them up, all prophesied, and said, go on up. The Lord's with you. That didn't sound right to this godly man, the king of Israel. The king of Israel up there, he didn't sound very right to him. He said, isn't there another one? Another prophet, that is? 400 preachers already in one accord saying, well, the Lord done spoke to us and said, go on up. And he said, but there ought to be another one somewhere. He said, well, I got one, but I hate him. Sure, absolutely, yep. Said, he's always bawling me out. He's always saying evil against me. How could he do anything else when the word of God was against him? Now, this is where they came to Brother Branham and said, Brother Branham, why are you always bawling out these dear sisters? Now, here they are with their short skirts, their skirts up to their behinds, their hair cut off like boy cuts, going like a bunch of hussies that they were, literally prostitutes, men committing adultery with them, looking at them, but they're fine. Why don't you just teach them about gifts and things? He said, how can I teach them algebra? They don't even know their ABCs. And every year he preached that they got worse. They got to the place they just laughed in his face and thought it was a big joke. Yeah. You know, it's a strange thing, but Sidney Watson wrote a book called, not Sidney Watson, yeah, Sidney Watson, wrote a book called Scarlet and Purple back when I was a kid and 16 years old, 18. And before then, his books were popular. And he wrote this book about the Antichrist. And the story is how that this Jewish woman, she just hated Jesus so bad that she made a pact with Satan to have a baby by him and brought forth the Antichrist. I got news for you. The ecumenical churches have made a pact with Satan to bring forth his incarnation. Yeah. See, these books tell you something. There isn't anything that doesn't point to a truth. But you got to read between the lines and see what it's really saying. Now, Watson made a big mistake there. Right today, the Jews understand him, and Antichrist is, they'll really manufacture him, then a spirit will come upon him. You know, we ought to be so thankful that we preach nothing but vindication from this pulpit 80% of the time, like Brother Branham did, to know you're on the solid rock. And not on some slop out there, slime from the slime pits of hell. Amen. So that today you got one foot in the grave and one on a banana skin. That isn't the way it is. It's on the solid rock. And somebody, I trust in this congregation, if not everyone, there'll be some standing here which will not see death. But you'll go caught up in a rapture. Paul was bawling me out. How could he not bawl him out? When did a prophet ever come and prophesy sweet things? They said, what about John the Baptist? They said to Jesus. Why, he said, he's perfect. He never came to you in soft, fine raiment. Those guys are in palaces and the best motels and the biggest churches, kissing the babies and performing weddings. He was out there eating locusts. They were ripping the wings off and eating them. If you roast them, I guess they're pretty good, but you should roast them because they have parasites. A little honey with them make them go down good. Out there in the wilderness, pretty rugged guy. Bawling everybody out, generation of vipers who had told you to flee from the wrath to come. So this man, Micaiah, couldn't do anything else when the word of, how could Micaiah do anything else when the word of God was against Ahab? So they sent and got Micaiah, and Micaiah said, go up. Yes, that's right. But I saw Israel scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Then a big preacher walked over. The bishop smacked him in the mouth and said, where'd the Spirit of God go when it went out of me? I imagine that Micaiah said to himself, it wasn't in you to begin with. So then he said, you'll find out one of these days. And Ahab said, put him back in the inner prison. Feed him on the bread of sore and the water of sore. And when I return in peace, I'll deal with this fella. And Micaiah said, if you return at all, then the word of God hasn't spoken to me. And Brother Branham is saying right flat, if you show up in the first resurrection, I got news for you, I won't be there. You will, but I won't be there. I'm just a fraud and a phony. See, Brother Branham is talking about himself. Now, don't ever think for one minute, because this is one of his favorite illustrations. In 1965, just before he passed away, 63 to 65, he brought this up continuously like the woman at the well. Why? Why? He was right with the word, right with the word. Any prophecy that doesn't stay with that word is false. That's the reason I say to the, I say, William Branham talking, no matter how good it looks, how many preachers are saying this, that, or the other, communism is going to take the world over and throw it down. Don't you ever try to fight communism, fight Romanism. They'll say that's what it's going to do. See, they've been saying it for years, but they're led astray. For that's thus saith the Lord. William Branham is telling what the image is and what it's all about. The Lord said Romanism was going to rule, not communism. It's just a puppet. But you see, he has to do that. The Lord told Micaiah, I've got to send Ahab out there. Have them preachers say that, to send Ahab out there in order to make Elijah's words come to pass. Now, let's understand this. The Lord told Micaiah, I've got to send Ahab out there. Have them preachers to say that, you know, go on up. To send Ahab out there in order to make Elijah's words come to pass. So there had to be a confrontation. So William Branham, let's get this straight. According to the pattern that God sets in his word, William Branham or somebody, if not William Branham, had to be on the scene to bring the visions of John the Revelator to pass. That man hadn't been there, the visions could not have come to pass. Now, you know that as well as I do because the book was sealed up. God had to let communism rise up. What did it do? Then it ran all these here morgues, you know, funeral parties together, and made a confederation of churches to join up to make an image of the beast. Just what his word said would take place. Don't you worry about that. You watch the thing it's forming under it. Now, that's why you have this Russian right now, this extreme right-winger could possibly overthrow Yeltsin and bring the communists back into power, yet in an alliance with the church, which they will be with, because I don't think for one minute they would attempt to establish an atheistic regime. It wouldn't be in their interest that the people feel they have a freedom of spiritual things, and tie them down in the financial. And that's it. And so the Catholic Church will be back in the driver's seat just the same, because they are going to control the gold, which they have, and there's no way that you can beat the money system. See? There's no way. The love of money is the root of all evil. Every filthy, wicked thing is coming out of it. See? I guess I'm wearing you up, but that's true. I don't know when I can speak to you again. I may never. And that's Brother Branham. Remember, he's already said, I'm going to be out of here pretty soon. We don't know. We may never meet again. But I want you to know what's true. Watch. This word is the truth. Not me. This word. This is it. If my word's contrary to this, that's the Bible, then don't you believe me. You believe that. Believe the Bible. Then if you say, well, we got that and we're preaching contrary to it, then it's your duty to come to me. Right. It's your duty to come to me. See, just come and let's see what the word says. In other words, Brother Branham will stand up with vindication. See, they can't do it. Now, therefore, we find out that as communism is gathered together, God said Gog and Magog there will gather together, sure, and bring about the battle. Now, there's two places where Gog and Magog's mentioned. One's in Ezekiel 38, and that sounds definitely like it's before the millennium sets in at the end of the great tribulation. Then it speaks in Revelation 20, of course, after the white throne, Satan comes up again. Now, I don't know where Brother Branham, I know he made a little distinction somewhere, said something, I haven't looked it up, but I'm just going to let this pass, because I believe this is referring to Ezekiel 38, though I'm not qualified to say anything other than that. Now, that's exactly true, because it's going to bring these forces together. It has to come. The Bible said it would. We also know Brother Branham said, watch when Russia goes down to get the oil. He also knew that there would be that conflict against Israel. All right. He didn't speak much about it. God, and then again, you see, the question might come, and this is where you got that fellow in Germany so mixed up. He wanted Brother Branham to preach his kind of a message, to explain all the things he wanted to know. If this is what is going to put you in the rapture, and you don't know about Gog and Magog, except one quote here, what do you need to know the rest for? See? This is the the fallacy of so many people. The error being corrected. So if there's something out here, this tells you at this particular time, watch this Gog and Magog. And he's talking about the end time showdown. He's not talking about the Revelation 20 as far as I can see. All right. The spiritual forces are coming, are bringing these all together to bring forth this physical manifestation. God planted this tree to bear spiritual fruit. That's that tree we're talking about now, that bride tree. And man has always tried to make it an artificial form. Having a form of godliness, the largest building in the city, sure, millions of dollars. My goodness, the people watching, preaching Jesus is coming, and spend $6 and $8 million on a building somewhere, and missionaries I know on the field, that's preaching the gospel without a pair of shoes on, eating two meals a week. Can you see, brother, what's the matter with people? I don't actually believe they believe he's coming. Your words speak, while your life speaks louder than your words. In other words, their life doesn't add up to their testimony. See? These little missionaries over there came up in my meeting like that, no shoes on, a little old pair of pants on, tied around him like that, living out there with fleas and amoeba and bugs and all kinds of sickness, everything else out there. His little old hands eating up and eat up with amoeba, everything else. Standing there, said, are you Brother Branham? I said, yes. Oh, bless you. I always pray for you. I thought, oh, God, let that man pray for me. Yes, that's the one. That's the guy. It's not some guy that's sitting in a palace, you know, with all kinds of servants. You know, a lot of missionaries went over to the foreign field, and they just raised up compounds, and they had all these natives just running errands and you know, patting them on the head for a little tiny bit of this and that, and living like kings. Well, you know, I just don't know that that's scripture. In fact, I know it isn't. Brother Branham condemned that. He said, you go there and come back. You go there and come back. See? The man said, I read your article, Brother Branham. You're sure telling the truth. We're right with you. Oh, brother, that's the boy. That's he. Poor little fellow. Here's somebody say, you know who that is? Oh, why? He said, he doesn't belong to our organization. I said, who is he? Why, he isn't with us. I said, well, who is he? Oh, he's an independent. Oh, he is. Uh-huh. Well, what does he do? Oh, he's got a little work out there. He won't join up with us, though. Well, I want to know about him. I know when I was a little boy, he illustrates. Now, hunting apples in the apple orchard, I always found the tree that had all the clubs under it, you know. Got clubbed right good and hard, because that's where the good apples were. They say, well, he's just a holy roller. See, they're clubbing at him. You know, he always put the scarecrow where the good tree's at. That's the devil does. Any man does. The devil does the same thing, scares you off. Don't worry. Go right on in behind that scarecrow. Now, see, there's the thing that people don't understand. Like Brother Branham said, it was death to go behind the veil at one time. Now it's death not to go behind the veil. And he also said concerning the sacrifice without the city. We must also go there with outside the city and meet with him. And he's saying here, behind the scarecrow, which is the hideous veil that's out there, the devil wants to make you believe is there, is where you come to the inner veil and where you come to God. It's just that little few that's so despised by the world. Now, Brother Branham illustrates, I was watching a groundhog one day eating butter beans I was planting. Every time I plant a row of butter beans, a little guy come out and eat them up. So I said, oh, I'll scare the life out of him. So I got me a paper sack, and I drew what I thought was a scary picture. It was scary, too, if I drew it. I put it on a sack and put some butter beans in it and hung it on a stick, and when the wind would blow, it would shake it. And of course, it would rattle. Out of the hole came the little groundhog, you know, and he'd run through there eating the butter beans, and he'd run up against that sack. He backed off, looked at it, looked over, and he went back, and then he jumped at it. And well, the sack stood still. He looked at it again, you know, looked it all over again. He looked back and he saw those butter beans went down the row. They were good, you know, so he looked at the scarecrow in a certain way. So he walked up and kept getting a little closer like that, trying to scare it, and it wouldn't move. It didn't matter. It's dead. That's all those scarecrows are. In other words, they're just dead. Well, what he did then, he took his little foot and hit that sack. He went rattle, rattle. He jumped back and looked at it, and he hit it again, rattle, rattle. That's all it is, just a rattle like the Irishman's owl, all fuss and feathers and no owl, you know. He hit it again, and it rattled four or five times. You know what he did? He went right around behind the sack and went out eating my butter beans. He knew more than I did, see? What was it? You see, he wasn't letting the scarecrow stop him. There's something good behind the scarecrow. When they say, oh, they're holy rollers, just go on around behind the scarecrow and go right on in, see? Go on in and believe it. See, might be some Holy Spirit there, too, you see. You can't tell. All right. Let's look at this denomination of caterpillar at work, church natural, church spiritual. Watch this old caterpillar now when the Brother Branham used the word denominates, and that's a perfectly good word. He's thinking in terms, though, more of the denomination. And the word denominate means to give it a special name, so it's perfectly good English. So he watched that old caterpillar now that we're getting into the denominational spirit. And he's going to denominationalize. He's going to go ahead. He's already got the bark eaten off and the fruit eaten off. And, oh, brother, it's all gone. All the gifts of spirit are gone. No divine healing, no speaking in tongues, no prophecy, no anything. They don't believe in there being prophets. They don't believe in these things. They don't know. All man-made. Everything they've got's man-made or artificial. All right. So he's talking now about the creeds and dogmas that have supplanted the Word of God. And many churches come to the place where that there is, it's absolutely a farce. They use the name of God with the tongue in their cheek. They don't mean many times what the people think they mean. It's just a place where they come. Now he said the church natural, he's talking about the church natural that is into all these creeds and dogmas. It's man-made. It is not God-made. Because God's church, you're baptized by the Holy Ghost to put you in the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and this you come into by shaking hands or agreeing with or acquiescing to certain creeds and dogmas. So he said, now he's talking about the church natural. There is a church natural. That's the one made up by man. Church spiritual. There's a church spiritual. You know, the Bible says that. Yes, sir. There's a church natural. There's a church spiritual. And the Bible says, now here's the clue. He's telling you where he's getting it from. Cast out the bondwoman and her child, Hagar, for she will not be heir with the free woman and her child. So we know where we're going. We're going to have to go to Galatians chapter 14, and we're going to see that. And of course, Galatians chapter 4:19 and so on to 31 is that church that ends up in the book of Revelation, the great whore. All right, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you, I desire to be present with you and to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you hear the law? For it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. And that's exactly true, because the promise had to come to pass that Isaac was actually the Word of God made flesh. By these two, his parents, these two people. But nonetheless, Isaac was a child of promise. He was literally a Word child. And he came at the right time. For this, which things are an allegory? That's an extended parable, so you got to kind of go way down the road past an illustration, and it cuts right home to the truth. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar, and this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. And that's true, they were. They are in bondage spiritually, and they are in bondage physically, because they were the pawns of Rome, control. But Jerusalem, that's Mount Zion, which is above, is free, which is Now, there's a wrong translation there, which is the mother of us all. That's not true, which is our mother. And that's the wise, true bride of Christ. For it's written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. Now watch, for the desolate hath many more children than she which has a husband. So it tells you right there that Hagar was desolate. She had this natural child. But it's going to be a big, big church. Yeah. Whereas the others are going to be very, very small in number. Like we said the other night, 8 people made the ark. If 8 people percentage-wise make the ark today, it means they're just that number full of the Holy Ghost. The rest of them don't have the Holy Ghost. Talk all they want about the baptism. Talk all they want this and that. They're not born again. If they're born again, they'd be in it. If there is 8,000 born-again people, there'd be 8,000 go up in that rapture. That is to say, standing on earth. There could be only 500 people really born again. That's why Brother Branham was so strong on the token. He said, don't just talk about it, seek. And make sure that you know that you're truly filled with the Holy Ghost, not merely acquiescing, because you've been taught a certain way and it sounds pretty good, but it's actually your life. See? Now we therefore, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Very few. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted the one after the spirit, even so it is now. So there's a persecution coming up that Brother Branham spoke of. What it's going to be, I don't know. Now I know all the time you hear these stories. Oh, the Pope took a spoken word book and said, this is our enemy. Oh, so the Pope did it. Now it's a cardinal that took up the book and this cardinal. Now it's Reno saying it. Hoy. Tell me who heard her say it. Where is it on record? You know, I don't. It's the same when Brother Branham lay there dying, bones broken. They said there wasn't a bone in his body broke. That's a lie. And the next thing, oh, just suddenly his bones all came together. That's a lie. If you want to hear liars, stick around the Branham message. The only trouble is against it. They're such stupid lies. Merciful God, at least tell a good one. Shit. Third, fourth rate stupid lies. Oh, no wonder Brother Branham said the gifts aren't real, he said. Don't settle for the unreal, he said. The skies are full of the genuine. If you can't get the genuine, just shut up. Yeah, I've heard him. Woman supposed to have a vision before she died about Brother Branham. That's for the deity cult bunch. She no more had a vision than nothing. So, you follow what I'm trying to tell you this morning? Can you really believe that people will actually tell lies? Make up lies? You bet they will. Yeah. What for? To capture your soul. To take you in tow. Yeah. And boy, they'll be anointed when they do it too. You ought to hear Stoffman. He began to tell people that Brother Branham was God. He just began squealing like a cat. He got so anointed. What's the next thing going to come on the scene? I don't know. Just more lies. All right. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. No liar is going to make the millennium. Well, I was lying with good intention to get people to believe Brother Branham the way I do. Hey, what would use would it be if I told you a bunch of lies about Brother Branham to get you to believe what I believe? Do you think I'm so stupid I want to go and get singed a whole lot more and a whole lot longer? Oh, come on. If I don't make that first resurrection and I'm heading for annihilation, I just pray God would be good enough to annihilate me quite quickly. And that means I'm not going to tell you a bunch of lies and work a whole lot of things up because, let's face it, liars have no part in the kingdom of God. I don't pretend to have the answers. Oh, no, but I sort of do have an answer. You know what spirit they're of. It says here, cast out the bondwoman's son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. What free? Well, it tells you what's free. It's over here in Romans 8 chapter. The born-again ones, Romans 8. Therefore, there's no condemnation them which are in Christ Jesus. Leave out that second part. It doesn't belong here. Down below. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made me free from the law of sin and death. Two laws. One is a law, literally, of procreation. Life coming from life. The other is do. It's not going to work. You got to be born again. So therefore, those that are born again are free. Whom Son sets free are free indeed. And you know what makes you free? The truth makes you free. The Bible says so. See, all right. Church natural, church spiritual. So, all right. Let's look at this. Church spiritual here. Take verse 26 first. But Jerusalem, Mount Zion, which is above, is free. That's our mother. So we go to Ephesians, first chapter. According he hath chosen us in him before. No. Blessed be the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, and blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. That's good, isn't it? Okay, what about John 3? Let's go to John the 3rd chapter. If I can find it. And over here in the 31st verse, it says, he that cometh from above is above all. He that's of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And notice, that what he has seen and heard, he testifieth. And no man receives his testimony. He that received his testimony is set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measuring him. For the Father loves the Son, gives all things into his hand, so on. So that tells you, now that's from above. Okay, Ephesians the 2nd chapter, and verse 6. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ. So all right, there you see there's a difference. One is purely mechanical in the machinations of man controlled by the enemy, and one is purely the Word of God brought into manifestation by God Himself in God's own sons and daughters. So the natural church that's going to inherit what? The binding of the sheaves, the binding of the bundles to be burned. And she will not inherit, be heir with the free woman. In other words, that's New Jerusalem, which is the bride. If the bondwoman is in bondage with her organization children, she will not be heir with the free woman because the free woman's children are going in the rapture. Because Mount Zion is Jerusalem, which is rapture. Because the next showdown is Mount Zion. See? And the bondswoman children are going to stand in the judgment. They're going to stand in what judgment? They couldn't stand in this one. They're blown away. First Psalm belongs to us, not down the road. Now, what's going to happen there in the second, in the white throne? They'll stand there, trial. They'll be blown away the second time with all the rest of them. Eh? Now, cast out, yes, the spirit, yes, sir, the caterpillar, denominational, Esau. Now, Esau, as Esau and Jacob, both of them were twins, both religious. See, always back to your twin principle. Esau was a carnal man. He was a good man. He didn't go out and steal, drink, anything else. He was a religious man, but he thought, well, as long as I'm religious, what difference does it make? Now, of course, Brother Branham here is filling in his thinking on this particular area here, and he's talking now about denominational people, and many of them are very good people. But I want you to notice where they started and where we get our eyes on them, which is in the fourth church age. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 18, unto the messenger of the church which is in Thyatira, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet like a fine brass. Now, right there, that's judgment. There's your judge. I know thy works and thy charity, thy service and faith, your patience, your works, and the last to be more than the first, notwithstanding that a few things against you, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants, and to commit fornication, and eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, she repented not. Behold, now this is her end. I'll cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. In other words, something has started here that's going to go right to the very end. And everybody's going to have a chance that's under the voice of the gospel to have the repentance or change of mind. And those that have the repentance or change of mind to receive the word of the hour, they're going to be okay. But notice that we went way back there. Now, what was done back there will be fulfilled in Revelation chapter 13, where it tells you in verse 16, and he causeth all, both great and small, that's the Antichrist, who is controlling the image, controlling the whole world, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So you can see what's happened back there. All denominations are going to get there together. Now, but little old Jacob, he didn't care how he had to get it. That birthright is what he wanted. Now, the birthright, to begin with, came to the firstborn, which was the firstborn son. And he had equal rights with the father. In other words, he shared equally with the father. So that, as Brother Branham said, when the son was through with the tutors, and manifestly a proper child before the father, the son's name was just as good as the father's name on the checkbook, because it was his. Now, it went from the firstborn to predestination, which is based upon election and foreknowledge. And this particular area here, Esau, though would have been the firstborn according to having put his hand out of the womb, the one that was to come forth, Jacob, wanting the birthright, which Esau despised because he was strictly a natural person and couldn't understand the power of the covenant that God had made with the people. So that Jacob, therefore knowing that he's the one that went after the birthright, and so therefore he's the one who got it, no matter what it actually would cost him. Now, so therefore, this birthright, which would make the son equal with the father by decree of inheritance to the firstborn, roots in Jesus, who was the only begotten, that very special son, of which Brother Branham said, before there was a speck of stardust, before there was an atom, before the wind blew, this light formed. And if there's nothing to form from, then this one formed as the only begotten Son of God. Now you'll notice right in there that the Jews understood that. If he was the Son of God, that special one, then he would be equal with the Father. And there is that understanding, and you do carry that to a certain degree. You do carry to a certain degree, because at this particular time, God is putting everything under the feet of Jesus, but one day it's all going to be delivered back to the Father. The Father becomes all in and all. So there's certain things involved in this birthright that have their roots in Jesus Christ himself and go all the way back. Now, no matter how he got it, Jacob wanted it. If he had to get down to the altar and scream and cry and boo-hoo, he'd get down to the altar and scream and cry his way through till he got it. See, he didn't care how he got it, just so he got it. Now, Brother Branham is beginning to illustrate here the fact that the stiff and starchy churches, the ones that have gone the limit, simply do not have any place for a real spiritual move in their lives. It is simply a mental thing. It is something that they do, not necessarily coerced into it, but something that suits them, that generates what they feel they need in their lives apart from what is designated by God Almighty, which would have much different manifestation from what they go through, because it's a different process entirely. Because, remember, godly sorrow worketh repentance. There's got to be a breakdown in there. Now, it doesn't say that godly sorrow is repentance. That's the biggest bunch of hogwash. That's what that guy Searle in New Zealand is all messed up. He thinks that you got to go through the slobbery part and all this other stuff and all these feelings. That's not it. Repentance is get to this word, period. Your mind lines with this word by you demanding that your mind does it, to get down in your soul. And there's where that word is, and then that's the growth of the Holy Spirit and the emanation of God. God wants every channel so filled until there's a reverse flow. Like when that great tidal wave comes, the rivers are going to roll backward. That's what God wants. He wants a tidal wave of His Word down in our souls until there's a reverse that begins to come forward. In other words, everything is judged in the light of the Word. My God, what a day that would be if we could only come to the place. I don't know what's going to happen. Maybe it's going to take the millennium. I don't know. But to bring these minds under control. Well, it's just like Brother Branham said, quoting Einstein, he said, link up with God, a little molecule of faith, you could create worlds. Yeah, just bring that mind under the mind of God. Let this mind be in you, see? Of course, the mind of Christ was humility and obedience to the Father through the Word. What He tells me, what He shows me. See, okay, He didn't care, I got it. Some of them say, Brother Branham, those people down there boo-hooing at the altar crying, I don't want it that way. Well, you won't get it. He illustrates, an old darky-colored brother down south one time always was happy. His boss said, what makes you happy, boy? He said, I've got heartfelt religion, that there's no such thing. And the black man said, you made one mistake. As far as you know, there's no such thing. He knew different from that. He said, as far as you know, that's the way you should have said it. One day he said, I want to get some of that heartfelt religion. He said, when do you want? He said, now. Well, let's go and get it. He said, the man said, all right, here's a hayloft this night. My wife won't hear me or anything out here. That's the way a lot of people want it, you know. We'll kneel down here. The old brother said, you don't get it here. So he went down to the stall. He said, will we get it here? He said, no. Well, we'll go to the corn crib. He said, no. Where will I get it? You follow me. He pulled up his pant legs, walked out in the pig pen as far as he could in the mud and said, come out here. Here's where you get it. He said, I don't want to come out there. He said, you won't get it, boss. That's right, because you don't want it. Now, there's just an illustration here is what this really is, of course, but there's a truth in it. And notice he takes it right back to the Bible now. You know Naaman thought that too. Naaman said, I want to get rid of my leprosy. The church would like to get rid of leprosy right now, but it's not going to do it because they won't listen to the prophecy. See, what you're looking at now, Brother Branham telling you how to get back to restoration, how to get that life back. Elijah said, you go down there to the muddy Jordan where she empties the Mediterranean there. She's muddy as can be. Dip down there 7 times. Naaman said, oh my goodness, aren't the waters up around Damascus better? They're so pretty and clear up there. Oh, why do you want to go down there? I can't go down there. You know who I am. I'm the captain of the guard. I'm the general of the host. Well, if you want to get rid of your leprosy, go on down there. But if you want to keep it, go on up there. Go on up to Damascus. He said, dip, and I can see him walking out in that water. Could you imagine how that hurt his prestige? I can see him, you know, tiptoeing like this and holding his nose, you know. That's just an expression also. But you hold your nose, of course, when you dip underwater if you want to. But he wasn't holding his nose. He was holding his nose about the fact of the dirty waters. See, the waters were clear. It was just his vision was muddied up. He didn't know that. That's the way some people try to come to Christ. I'd like to get healed. I'd like to, you know, go to heaven, but oh my, what if the rest of them look like that? In other words, you know, the men, women dress a certain way and all. Oh, you hypocrite, you'll never get it anyhow. That's all there is to it anyhow, see? Nope, you'll never get it anyhow. Don't worry, you don't want it enough yet. That's right. You don't want it enough. That's exactly right. When you're ready to get it, you'll get it all right. God will give it to you when you're ready all right. Now, Brother Branham here in my books is talking about coming out of Babylon. He's talking about the preachers who don't want to give up their pensions. The people that don't want to give up their nice churches and their prestige and all these things to be branded as a cult and be branded as following a man. And yet the funny thing is everybody's followed the man. Where are the Lutherans? Where are the Westerns? Where are the Catholics? And man, man, man. Don't they understand it's got to come that way? Well, they really do and they really don't. They do know, but they don't want to admit it. Now are the denomination of caterpillars eating up all things. That's right now. Denominations are destroying all the life. Notice each insect, each one of these insects, when he was working on the tree. Now watch, he made a way for the other one that was going to follow him. Now that's scriptural. You know how it was? Luther came on the scene, Wesley followed him, and in each case, denomination out of Luther set the program for denomination under Wesley, set the program for under Pentecost. Devil works just right along tandem with God in his own way, mimicking and just going right in his own natural way to get the people deceived. And notice it just keeps making a way, making a way, making a way. That's what he said about communism, making a way. Everything's making a way. He made a way for the other to follow. Oh, he's a smart guy. Yes, sir. See, he took away the fruit, the spirit, so what? He could take fellowship away, the leaves, so the other came along, he made his own living, took off the leaves. What did he do? What did he do that? Or what did he do when? He took the leaves off so there'd be no coolness and freshness for the people, for the people could see, so he could get into the bark. So, all right, every single step is meant for one thing, and that is for the showdown in 2 Thessalonians. And when at the time of this, the presence, that's the spirit of that's the Son of Man ministry, the Son of Perdition comes right along, mimicking, fooling the people that the gifts constitute the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And it doesn't. Any more than the Baptists talk about fruit constitutes the baptism with the Holy Ghost. I'm sorry, that's not the way it is. There should be fruit, there should be gifts, but without the Word, it's fallacious. I don't care what you talk about the blood. There is no way the blood will do one thing for you, and I can prove it by Scripture, Scripture after Scripture. No way unless you're in that covenant with the Word. Because it's a blood covenant. And remember, God became his own mediator, so it takes God and man to get together on a covenant, and it was the blood that let God cut the covenant with man, but it's a covenant that counts. He said, where does that leave Jesus? What are you talking about? He was the Word and fulfilled it perfectly. Now you're trying to divorce actions from the person. If the person is the actor, who is the Word or not the Word? But people aren't. They just have a job understanding the prophet. They can't get what he's saying. So once in a while they get intrigued, but that's all. Now he talks about this insect. He get into the bark. He bore into the ridge and take the doctrine away from them. See, the very thing that supports life. Why? Because the Word is the conduit of the Spirit. Then as soon as he got holes bored in that, he had the next fella come along, the old sucker caterpillar that took denomination, sucked it up and organized so you can't get it. And what did the life do? Go right down to the roots. Now there's no manifestation then. So Brother Branham says the manifestation today of the baptism, there isn't any. No sensation, no tongues, no this, no that. But if it's there, there'll be manifestation. But it'll be according to God's Word. You won't be trying to discern when that's the sign of the false anointed. No, we won't talk about that too much. Just leave that ride. Go right down the roots. That's exactly right. Run it down to the roots. All right. Now, the devil's church order is very different from God's church order. Because the devil's church order is to pervert every single word of God, and God's church order is to reveal every word of God. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now listen, it's got to come out of the mouth of God the way God ordained it. Now the devil can quote Scripture. And if you want to fall for the devil quoting Scripture, be my guest. I'm not listening. Because, see, the devil doesn't have a word of his own, and I prove that. Because at the Tower of Babel, it was not the devil that confused them tongues, it was God that confused it. The devil doesn't have one thing original. Believe me, he doesn't have one thing original. You know, you and I are the only people in the world, a few of us, have the original, with God, a part of God, and everything. That's why I couldn't understand this fellow. I talked to him, and he said, well, he said, Brother Vail, if you're two personalities, two gods, I said, what are you talking about? I said, you believe that you got a part of God? And he said, yeah. You believe then you got a part of eternality? Yeah. You're a son of God? Yeah. I said, there's 3 million more like you. Then does that make 3 million gods? Doesn't have a clue. Doesn't have a clue. But boy, you can argue and talk. You know something? I'll tell you something flat. Let's get this flat. The courting days are over. Brother Branham categorically said that Jesus came down to curry favor with what he did at this time. We're talking about God himself coming down to curry favor with the bride. The courting is over. Either you believe your bridegroom or forget it. People say, well, somebody else is coming on the scene. Maybe this guy, maybe that guy. If you're looking for somebody else, I got news for you. He'll come, and you'll go with him. You may think I'm irreverent. I'm not. I'm very reverent, and I know what I'm talking about. God has a church order, and he restores it. And the church order restored was the message that came down, the shout. Headship came down, the Holy Spirit. And he had to have a conduit, didn't he? You bet he did. Came by a prophet and the word. Now, the same insect bored to the heart till it got to the life. It kept coming through the fruit, through the leaves, through the bark, until it got to the heart, the lifeline all right. Now, talk about the heart. Where is the word? Hidden in the heart. If the word's hidden in the heart, the Holy Spirit's lurking in there with it, staying there with it. Now, let's look at the destroyer work first. I got to skip some here. First thing the fellow did as soon as he got the heart of the tree. Let's watch him go back the first day before he got started too good. Let's watch him. Now let's watch him at work. The first thing he condemned was to destroy the real precious fruit tree that God had on earth. Now that was Satan's objective, was to destroy. See? Destroy God's church by driving out the Holy Spirit or life and then taking over. And so if the devil can come in here and get the people to whatever they are, which is the church natural, The church spiritual will just go right away. They'll leave it. They'll keep coming down. This bunch will pull away. And the first thing, the Holy Spirit's gone. Just like Billy Graham said. He said the Holy Spirit could be taken out of this world and the people will still go on having altar calls and everything else and think they're being saved. Brother Branham said the same thing. Now, if you can bear with me for a few more minutes because this is your Easter message. Now, the first thing he did, he destroyed God's first precious fruit tree, Christ. He was that tree from the Garden of Eden. That's right. The first fruit tree, he destroyed it. And the first one God planted here on earth was Christ. He destroyed that tree that was bearing his fruit. Now, they had all kinds of organizations, and he just had that in his hands. But when he came to a tree that bore the actual fruit, that Roman bug got in there, see, and destroyed the tree. The tree, yes, Jesus said, if I do, and say, John, if I do not the works of my Father or have not the fruits of my Father, don't believe me. He was bearing the fruit of God. What kind of fruit did he bear? What kind of fruit? Let's watch him for a few minutes. He went through it many times. We went through it many times. Let's just take a little preliminary one for the people that's sitting here waiting for a minute to be prayed for. What was the first thing they knew he wouldn't? What was the first thing they knew he wouldn't? Recognize him to be the Messiah. That's a little garbled there, but you get the picture pretty soon. When Peter first came to him, and Andrew had brought him, he looked at Peter and said, your name is Simon, and you're the son of Jonas. Now, Peter knew right then, according to Scripture, that was the Messiah. Did you know there had been many raised up before that, according to history, and they called themselves Messiah? And, you know, they still have it today. They actually elect a Messiah. This fellow Shearsome now that they call the Messiah? They vote him in. And if he dies, they'll just vote somebody else in. See, they're kind of kooky. They've been kooky for a long time. But you see, the Jews are no more kooky than the Gentiles. It's all kooky today. It's all taken by the devil. What do you think when Jesus told that mass of Israelites, here of your father, the devil? Do you think they suddenly turned around and became the righteous seed of God? Come on. Why do you think there's only 144,000 saved and during the ages one or two come in? But they couldn't. Not just because God blinded their eyes and turned away. The fact is, God himself would have to save everyone, and they do come in. Very, very few. Very, very few that be saved. The Bible said so. And many were called Messiah. Moses said, the word of God which cannot fail was spoken by Moses. He said, your Messiah will be a prophet like me. So when this stranger walked up before Jesus, and Jesus said, behold, your name is Simon, and you're the son of Jonas, Peter knew right then who he was. He knew that that was he. Now, you see, Brother Branham was talking about himself right through here. Don't kick me that he's not, because he is. And Brother Branham belabored the point of Jesus being a prophet. And most people skip the thought that Brother Branham said Jesus operated by visions. And everybody wants to think Jesus did not operate by vision. He came down here as God the Son. And that did it. Well, you're entirely wrong. He was the Son of God. And he was a prophet. And God was in the prophet. And this was the fullness of the scripture at that particular time that had to be fulfilled, which would bring forth redemption, then the baptism with the Holy Ghost. And down through the ages, what would happen. And the sign of the prophet was exactly what Brother Branham is talking about here. When Nathanael went and got Philip, or Philip went and got Nathanael, rather, brought him over there. Nathanael, a great man, great religious man. And he and Philip were talking on the road over there to see Jesus. When Nathanael walked up, the presence of Jesus, what did Jesus say? Behold, an Israelite in whom there's no God. He said, Rabbi, when did you know me? He said, before Peter, Philip called you, when you were under the tree, I saw you. He said, Rabbi, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. See? Why? That's fruit. If I do not do the works of my Father, he knew the very thoughts that were in their hearts. And actually, Hebrews 4 and 12, same thing. There wasn't one person could hide if the crowd was 5,000 or 50,000. Didn't matter. A woman touched his garment one time. He went off and sat in the congregation. Jesus looked around and said, who touched me? All denied it. He looked around and saw her. She had a blood issue. He said, your faith has saved you. Oh my, that little Samaritan woman. Now remember, he never went to the Gentiles like that. Now watch this. He's going to come right back to William Branham again in this hour. No, sir. He even told the disciples not to go to them. That's us. This is our day. He went in the form of the Holy Spirit to us as he said he would. But when he went to them, what happened? See, Israel, they turned him down. When he went to the Samaritan woman, he said, bring me a drink. And she said, it's not customary, you being a Jew, to ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink. Had segregation by colors and so forth back there. He let them know right there there was no difference. All came from the same tree. We're all sons and daughters of God, all our seed. And he said, why, we worship our father Jacob. In other words, we worship how Jacob worshiped. See, that was the Jew's father too. Our father Jacob dug this well, and you say you're greater than he. He said, the waters I give you are everlasting life. Well, we worship in this mountain, and you're in Jerusalem. He said, get your husband, come here, that'll settle it. See, I don't have a husband. He said, you said, right, you've had five now, and the one you got, which is number six, is not your husband. Six church ages, and the husband didn't come. The real husband never did come to the seventh church, I see. Waiting for the seventh. She said, sir, you know, it's been 400 years since we had a prophet. You must be a prophet. How did you know I had five husbands? She said, now, at that time, it's time for Messiah to be here, which is called the Christ. And when he comes, he'll tell us these kinds of things. Oh, there's his fruit. And he said, I am he. And she left the water pot of organization. All right, there we are today. Now, it won't be hard to come back to on Wednesday. Now, we can take right up here where Brother Branham is right back to his ministry, which is Matthew 12 and Matthew chapter 4. John 14. And right down the line. So, all right. Let's rise and be dismissed at this time. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you again for the time we have fellowship around your word, where we see the prophet telling us the truth of the hour, which parallels exactly back there when you, Almighty God, came down in the form of a man and incarnated yourself. And now here, having a prophet, came down the pillar of fire and did the same thing you did back there, proving once more, as was proven on the day of Pentecost, that Jesus Christ was risen from the dead, that you raised him. And now because of that raising, the covenant is in full effect. And we are now at the end of that span of the covenant. And we appreciate that, Lord, to know that we have been told, we have been informed, and there isn't one of us in this hour that needs to be in ignorance. Even as Paul said, that, brethren, you're not in ignorance. And Brother Branham said the very same thing. So we thank you, Lord, that you've taken us from darkness to light and from our ignorance to the point of wisdom to the condition we were in, Lord, locked into organization, into creeds and dogmas, to a place where we're free to join in the rapture of Mount Zion, to stake our claims with those in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Again, Lord, we have many people that are sick, that have been sick. And again, we pray, Lord, knowing that though healing is a minor, it is not a minor to the people nor to you in the sense that it is something that is pushed to one side, but it is not the great role when we consider the salvation of our souls and the immortality coming down the road. But it is a beautiful little type of the resurrection. And we therefore pray, Lord, that as we have already had the full impact, the proof of the resurrection, and the hour in which we now live to bring it out, and we see that the prophet ever prayed for the sick, we do the same this morning, Lord, and pray that your blessed Holy Spirit at this time will touch those that are ill, O God, that those who are therefore sick will now receive a touch, O God, upon their bodies by the living Spirit, the living God, setting them free to have better health. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in the past and what you're doing now, and will continue to do. And we're looking forward, Lord, we believe by your help, to see more of the manifestation of the grace which has been revealed in our hour. Help us, Lord, to walk in that path that shows forth thy great praise. So as we go, Lord, we pray you go with us, and may your name be glorified, and may we just have one perpetual desire in our hearts, is to seek to know you better, Lord, your way better, and to manifest the truth at all times by our lips, and do our best to live up to that life that we're talking about. We know there's failures every day. As the prophet said, we backslide 1,000 times a day. We know, Lord, that's why we have the great intercessor up there helping us, praying for us. And we appreciate that. But, Lord, we want to improve. We want to be further sanctified. A sanctification, Lord, that lives up to the illumination which lies within us. Help us to, as never before, Lord, to bring the old man all these things under. Your name be glorified. And I want to, your great name, we ascribe all the honor and glory, Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, amen.